Here in Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ, he starts off telling about this account of the rich man and Lazarus in this chapter. And you're familiar with that, or he has done so. And then he talks here in this chapter 16 about this man that has a steward. And the steward had wasted the goods. And so the master, the rich man, had called him on the carpet. Okay? And so this man, this steward, he says, what am I going to do? And so he goes out and he cuts some deals on the sly, on the side, with those that owed his master. And then gives some commendation, some exhortation to us in that. And talks here about the worldly wisdom of this steward and how he made a place for himself in spite of not being good with his master's in the rich man's goods. And then in verse number 14, we pick it up. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and derided him. They've got their teeth out. They don't like what he has said. The implication is that the leadership of Israel and there amongst the Jews has not been wise and good stewards of the word of God that the Lord had given them. Lord Jesus Christ even saying that the leadership there amongst the Jews sit in Moses' seat, and what they bid you do, do it. But the thing is, the Lord chided them that they were not doing well. They were not doing well. And so they knew that this parable was spoken against them. And in verse number 15 we see, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. As long as you can explain and justify what you do and where you're at before men, you're content. But God knoweth your hearts. What's he talking about? He's talking about the motive. He knows the motive. He knows what's driving you. For that which is highly esteemed, that which is elevated among men, are you ready? Is abomination in the sight of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, your blessings, your goodness towards us. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ and for his shed blood and power to save. And Lord, we praise and extol your name for doing such for us. Lord, for saving us, for putting us in your church. Lord, the blessing that you've given us of giving yourself to us, Father, that's what you've done. And given the Lord Jesus Christ unto us. And Lord, given a promise of your Holy Spirit, the blessing of Christ living within and the blessing of the Comforter upon your kind of church. And Lord, we just thank you for all of it. And we pray, Father, for those that are here this morning and not saved, that you might touch them. Lord, they might see their great need. And Lord, that they might come to you in repentance and faith as you command. Lord, visit them. We declare unto them the gospel and salvation through Jesus Christ. And the same message that Jesus Christ came preaching, repent and believe the gospel. But Lord, salvation's of you. And we pray, Father, that you would work and save. Lord, help us this morning as we look into your word, Lord, that we might see what's important to you. Lord, to see what's really important with you. Help us now, we pray and bless. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here in verse number 15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed amongst men is abomination in the sight of God. That word abomination is talking about beyond hatred. It's talking about a total disdain, a disgust. What men hold high in esteem is disgusting unto God. The scripture in the Old Testament talks about six things that the Lord hates, and seven's an abomination unto him. And that one is discord among the brethren, as it mentions it there in the Old Testament. How is it, or what is it, that is most important to the world? The title of the message is, what's most important to God? But let's first consider, what's important to the world? Can you think of some things? And no doubt you can. But can we take those things and just boil them down into as few topics or few subjects as possible of things most important to the world? Can you think about that? I know I've been able to think about it all week and longer, okay? So it's kind of dropping it on you. I understand that. What, in considering this message and some things that have come my way to understand about this and the Lord's leadership in this message, can we not boil it down to these three things that are important to the world? First, favor. Favor. All kinds of different favor. Is it not the next thing, intelligence? Favor and intelligence. Is not the next thing wealth? Favor, intelligence, and wealth. Aren't those three categories that really summarize what's important to the world? Favor, intelligence, and wealth. Let's think about it, okay? Think about it this way. In regards to favor, we might take a look at beauty or handsomeness. Or as Cecilia says about Joseph, he's handsome. Beauty or handsomeness as the estimating of the body and such as that. Maybe it might be a strong personality or charisma. Folks are favored because of that. It's esteemed greatly by the world. Maybe influence or the power of persuasion. Favor. What takes and draws us or draws folks of the world to others? There's a lot of things that are along that line, right? Outward beauty, the carrying of oneself, and such as that. Those things can be used for good and they can be used for evil, can't they? Indeed. When we consider about intelligence, knowledge is a part of intelligence. Knowing the facts, right? That's part of are the schooling that we engage in when our youth and that the children that are here, they're learning about facts, just facts. This works this way. This works this way. This is here. That was done at this time. This happened and that happened. Learning the facts. Part of intelligence is knowing the facts. And then wisdom comes in there is what to do with the facts, right? What to do with the facts. You need to find out about certain chemicals, say, and you know you don't mix these together. That's some facts. Okay? And talking about intelligence. And then there's understanding. I believe that understanding is talking about the timing of when to do what you know with the knowledge and how to put it to use. And understanding is talking about the timing of when to do it. All those things can fall under intelligence. It can be used for good and for evil, can it? A man might be good at dealing with safes. And when a customer for a company with whom he works, or maybe his own company, forgets their combination or something goes wrong with the lock, he's there doing his business to be called so he can come help them get into their safe when they've got a problem with it. That's a good way to use it, isn't it? But then there's a way that a man can take that intelligence that he has and he can go there at night when the owner does not want him there and crack the safe and bust into it and take what's in the safe. That's an evil use of that intelligence. You see what I'm getting at? Folks may have the persuasion and of people. They may have, back to the first thing about favor, they may have a persuasion or charisma and they can use that to sucker people, to take away things from them. Or they can use that to maybe be a help to them in a time of crisis or a time of trouble or be an encouragement. Favor and intelligence. And then there's wealth, isn't there? Three things that are important to the world. I think the three points that we can summarize most everything in, wealth. The third one is wealth. Money. You can be wealthy in coin, can't you? In the money. Maybe it's gold or silver or platinum. You can be wealthy in land. Maybe don't have two pennies to rub together, but maybe got a lot of property. Maybe it can be that not have money or cash per se, but have people that work for you in the business that one has. There's a lot of different ways that wealth can be estimated. The power and control of people. The scripture talks about Nicolaitans, Nico, power over, laity, the people. There are those that their wealth is power over the people. They use the favor to have power over that, and by that they have influence. A former president that we had so many years ago, he was a man and is a man not concerned about wealth, but worried about or concerned about power, how he could control. Because he knew if he had power over people, anytime he needed some money, he could get it. Okay, you see that? And I think these are the three categories that really summarize what's important, what's most important to the world. Isn't our advertising, the media, consumed with these things in an evil way? Aren't the people of our day consumed with this kind of thing? This whole thing of wanting to live a reality show, isn't that sickening? It's sickening to take your life and parade it before the world. It's sickening. And what is it that they're looking for? Looking for fame. Doesn't that fall under the category of favor? Right? Well, want to be liked, or even some that are popular in the world and different things. They say there's no such thing as bad publicity. The only bad publicity is no publicity. Looking for favor. Looking for favor of the world. Let's take these three subjects and let's take a look at what the Lord says. Favor first. Proverbs 31. Let's take a look here. What's important with God? We've summarized about those things important to the world. And let's take a look at what the Lord says about these. And it's a simple look into the scripture. Look here in regards to beauty. Proverbs 31 verse 30. Here talking about the a woman and those things that she is to pursue before the Lord and for her, the sake of her family and such as that. And look down here at verse number 30. Proverbs 31, verse 30. Favor is deceitful. Favor is deceitful. And beauty is empty. It's vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You know, it's talking here about the woman, about the lady that wants to obey the Lord and serve the Lord well in regards to her family before the Lord for the sake of her husband, for the sake of her children. Can apply to a man too. Favor is deceitful. Because why? There's a fickleness that comes with favor. As handsome as I am now, I say that tongue in cheek, in years to come, I won't be that anymore. It goes away, doesn't it? All right? That was supposed to be a joke. There's your cue. Laugh. All right? But see, beauty goes away, doesn't it? Beauty goes away. Handsomeness goes away. The ability to have persuasion or influence or charisma, it goes away because there's somebody else that comes up after that has more. See that? It's deceitful. It's the wrong goal. But what's it say here? One that feareth the Lord shall be praised. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Remember this? Remember when Israel wanted a king and the prophet was so grieved by that? Yet the Lord told him what to do and told him the one that he would give as king. You remember this? And Samuel goes and anoints Saul. And we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bekorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. He was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. He was tall, dark, and handsome. And the people liked him as king. He was a king that you could be proud of from the way that he looked. But within 2 years, he came into displeasure of the Lord, didn't he? Why? Because he didn't obey. Because he didn't obey. Going on over here to 1 Samuel chapter 16. So there was the handsome king. There was the one that was loved by the people and his appearance and taller than everybody else and just really showed out good. And look here, Samuel is sent to anoint the second king. A man after God's own heart, the Lord testified of this man. And it's in chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 7. And of course, I don't know what's going on, Ronnie, but I think what's happening is it's picking up static and then it's discharging. Verse number 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. The Lord says to Samuel, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not upon his countenance, the way he looks. Don't look on that, Samuel. Nor the height of his stature, that he's short. Don't look on that, Samuel. Don't look on it like you estimated it with Saul. And how Saul was such a good-looking king. And what's he say? Or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The heart. And David was a man after God's own heart. In 1 Peter chapter 3, take a look over here, about favor and what the Lord says about the world's estimation of favor. 1 Peter chapter 3, here speaking to women, but there's a concept and principle that's here for all. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, won by the conversation of the wives, a witness of the wives to those husbands maybe that are not believers. While they behold your chaste conversation, your chaste way of life, in doing and speaking and thinking manifested by those things physical, coupled with fear of the Lord, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. But what's it say there? What's important to God? Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price.
Right.
The heart. God says, don't chase after favor. But the heart, what's on the inside, that's what's important with God. Next, we considered about intelligence. Look over in Romans chapter 1. And again, those different aspects of intelligence and how it could be in wisdom and understanding, or knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Romans chapter 1, look what it says here. You're familiar with this. In regards to intelligence, you know, whether it be book smarts, or whether it be intelligence of how to con somebody. You see that? There's an intelligence. There's a way that people know how to take and move money around in financial systems to work some kind of swindle. See, that's an intelligence. They have an intelligence to do that. But it's unto wickedness. Okay? They're sharp in doing it. But it's wicked to do so. Here, what's the Lord say happened to these? Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that it is written, the just shall live by faith. He goes on to say in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men, and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Speaking about the creation that's manifested in us, to let us know that God is there. It doesn't tell us the gospel, but we know by our very existence and this world in which we live, and the universe in which we live, that there is one that has created us and one to reckon with. Verse 20, For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful to God, but became vain, empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, made like to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Man in his own wisdom and seeing the creation and the way that we are fearfully and wonderfully made didn't seek after God and pursue after the one that has created us, but went off another way and made him into a cow. Yep. Jeroboam, isn't that what he did? He made a golden calf and put it in Dan and made another golden calf and put it in Bethel. The Greek gods, the Roman gods of mythology, taking the greatness and wonder of God and dragging it down to something that we would imagine. Right. See, intelligence, it's a knowledge, but it's flawed, isn't it? Because of sin.
Right.
Can you imagine what it would take to be able to cast a golden calf that might stand 8 feet tall? It takes some doing. I don't know how to do it. But it takes some ability, wouldn't it? Takes some knowledge. Takes some skill. But yet using it for sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, the Lord says, where is the scribe wise and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We got our act, we think, as mankind so together. Oh, we know the way to God. And so the Lord said, no, you don't. I'm going to send salvation by the one I'm going to send down to you. John chapter 3 tells it, folks, no man has ascended up to heaven. But the one that came down from heaven, he's the one that came down, fulfilled those things to be our Savior, and then went back because he has all power.
Amen.
Not in us. Not in us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, take a look over here. Talking about intelligence, wisdom, knowledge, understanding to the good, to the evil, namely to the evil with the way it is naturally with us. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's back up to verse 19. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Don't be a child in understanding what the will and way and word of the Lord is. Don't be a child in that regard. Grow. Grow. Grow in the understanding and knowledge of the Lord. But what's he say here? Howbeit in malice, be ye children. But in understanding, be men. Malice. Malice is getting back, isn't it? Somebody does you dirty, you get them over twice back. Don't be wise in malice. Don't be good in getting back in malice. Don't be good in shelling out bitterness because of something that's been done. The Lord says, be a child in that. But in understanding and the things of the Lord, be mature. Be mature. See how the Lord estimates things? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's turn back a few pages. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The intelligence of men by men is highly, highly esteemed by the world and mankind. But God says it's foolishness.
Right.
It's foolishness. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. We saw in the Psalms this morning in the adult Sunday school class up here how it is that when the Lord begins to deal with the earth and that time is done, where that time to repent is done, and in different aspects, but namely with those that are going to, I think, rise up against Jerusalem, and rise up against the Lord's people in the time of the tribulation, the great tribulation. The Lord said he's going to have them. He's going to laugh from heaven and have them in derision. In derision. Because they pursued after their wisdom, their knowledge, their understanding, and they've rejected the counsel of the Lord. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. They've made their way, and the Lord's going to deal with them according to that way. And it's going to be sad. But in that sense, they've done that to themselves. You know, this is a quote from Job. Did you know that? I didn't realize that. It's a quote from Job. When Eliphaz the Temanite was talking to Job, there in Job chapter 5, it says in chapter 5, Job 5, verse number 12, he disappointeth, speaking of God, the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. Ecclesiastes talks about that. Verse 13, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. The apostle quotes a man that told the truth, but he applied it wrong to Job. You see that? And he says there about the testimony of the Lord that he does that. He takes them in their own craftiness and will destroy the wicked one. In Psalms chapter 83, speaking of intelligence, they have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. The Lord won't put up with it. In Job chapter 38, take a look over here at how the Lord, in dealing with Job and dealing with his visitors, his friends that come supposedly to comfort him, and they do nothing but condemn him. And Job has some things that the Lord wants him to learn too. He's bringing Job along. But listen to the answer of God here in Job chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? I tell you what, folks, it'll do you and I good to read Job chapter 38, 39, 40, 41, all the way to the end of Job. It'd do us good, 42. It'd do us good to read that every month. To remind us who God is. That he's not just a big grandpa sitting up in heaven just fretting and worrying and all that, but he's a God. He's God Almighty. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Who are you to talk about what's really going on, not really knowing? He says here, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, Job. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. That kind of puts us in our place, doesn't it? And I tell you what, we need put in our place. Because being put in our place relative to what the Lord says is the place of blessing. We need to understand that. Look over here in Job 40. Job 40, verse number 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? You want to teach me something? God says. He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Verse number 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous, God says? What God does, that establishes what truth is, not what you and I think. Verse 9, hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? The wisdom of the world. Over here in Luke 16, where we took our text, take a look over here how what the Lord said about this man. He'd wasted his master's goods, and he was called an account to it. And so he went out and he made provision for himself because the master was going to pitch him out of his stewardship. And so he went out and cut deals. He said, well, you owe 100, write 80. You owe this much, write this much. And he made a place for himself. And look here in verse number 8 of Luke 16. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely in making provision for himself, because he had lost his job. Not wisely for the master, because the master, the rich man, he didn't get all that was he was due. But while the steward was still there in position, he went ahead and cut these deals, and then those would remember him when he got kicked out. He said, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Why? For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Do you know how to connive? Do you know how to politic? Do you know how to work a situation to get the end that you want? Do you know how to bring trouble down on somebody by manipulating people and manipulating this and that and the other to bring the end that you want? God says it's that way with the world. But we're to be honest.
Amen.
We as the children of God are to be truthful.
Right.
We are to represent ourselves in public.
Amen.
The same way we represent ourselves in private.
Amen.
We are to be one person, not two or three.
Right.
May God help us.
Right.
That's what that's saying that's there. Intelligence. What about wealth? What about wealth? Proverbs chapter 1. Let's take a look over here. Things estimated by the world. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay privy. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. See, they've got some smarts. They've got some intelligence, but it's to do evil. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, and let us have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is set in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Getting gain, getting wealth in a dishonest way. The Lord chided the religious elite and the leadership of the day and the day in his ministry. And he said unto them in Matthew 23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. Well, sister, I think you ought to give a little bit more to the service of the Lord. After all, you want us to pray for you, don't you? And for pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Because they were greedy. Isn't that where we started off in Luke chapter 16? Isn't that how the Lord was dealing with them? And they were covetous. They wanted the religious elite leadership. They wanted what belonged to other people. Remember how the Lord says in Matthew 6, all these things that we need in the world, said the Gentiles seek after those. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you need, they'll be added to you.
Amen.
Maybe it's in estimation of the world, it's a meager provision. It's a small provision that the Lord provides. But what he's promised to provide is what we need for today. And you know what? That's easy to say when you got money in the bank, but it's still the truth. If the Lord blesses with more than others, make sure you take it and use it for the furtherance of the kingdom and for the Lord. If the Lord makes you the wealthiest person in the world, make sure that doesn't become you. Because it's not you, because you're not going to take it with you, as we're going to see. But God gives as pleases him. And may the Lord help us that we not use it to sin against him. Matthew 16. What's important with God? What's important to the world? Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. For what is a man profited? What's he gain he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is there that compares? The Lord says in the Old Testament scriptures that the soul is precious. You can't deliver it for your brother or for your sister. It's got to be delivered by something that is more precious than anything that exists on this earth. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We can't give a ransom for our brother's soul or for our own soul, for that matter. It says in Luke 9, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? In Luke chapter 12, take a look over here. Luke chapter 12, the Lord sums this up about this thing of wealth and possessions. In Luke chapter 12, verse number 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth.
Amen.
Your stuff, my stuff, it isn't me. My soul. And the Lord's work in my soul, in my conversation, that's me.
Yep.
That's you. It's not our stuff. But so much the world looks at favor, at intelligence, at wealth, as being the estimator of men, women, boys, and girls. But it's not, is it?
Right.
It's not. What's most important unto God? What was it in Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar, can you imagine brother Nebuchadnezzar? Hey, think about referring to, he's there with the Lord now by his own testimony. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth, that is the Lord, according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? It goes on to verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he's able to abase. Pride's not important to the Lord, is it? Because pride he's going to put down. To pride he's going to bring a fall. And I tell you what, don't pray to the Lord to help you with your pride. Just go ahead and deal with it. He tells us, don't be prideful.
Right.
Don't pray to the Lord to help you with your humility. Just take his word and go ahead and work on with your humility. Needing God. If my people, which are called by not my name, will humble themselves and pray, go ahead and pray. And admit to God that you need him. That you need him moment by moment, day by day. That we can't work and we can't move and we can't operate and we can't witness without his touch upon our life. It won't be good.
Right. Amen.
Pray the Lord for help. Because that's what we need. That's what I need is help. Psalms 34, the Lord says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. A repentant, broken to self, broken to sin, and broken to the world heart. That's what God wants. That's what is of value to the Lord. That's what the Lord has respect unto. Psalms 51. What is it that's important to God? What is it that's important to our Lord? Not favor. Not intelligence, not wealth, the way the world esteems it. But here in Psalms 51, verse 17, the scripture says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken, that's what that word contrite means, even broken even more, a broken and a broken heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Not false humility. Not false humility or brokenness amongst ourselves, but brokenness before God. As the man that was there at the temple with the other righteous man, he said, he smote upon his breast and wouldn't even come close, and he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Amen.
That's what pleases the Lord. That's what's important to Him. Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy," God speaking about where He dwells, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." That's what the Lord's pleased with. That's what the Lord wants, to dwell with the humble and the contrite spirit. And what's He going to do? He's going to take that one of humble and contrite spirit, and He's going to revive them and lift them up with His presence.
Amen.
With His presence. With those things that He has prepared in eternity for His people. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. Take a look over here. What is it that's important to God? And what is it that God is pleased with? Not an old bitter, sorry, worldly, carnal heart and way, but with a broken and contrite heart. Isaiah chapter 66, verse number 1. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." Isaiah 66, verse 1. "Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine heart hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look." This is the way I look, the Lord says, "even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." God says it. That soul that says, "I want that." God says that this is the way it's supposed to be. Then that's what I want. That's where I'm at. Not to doubt it, not to debate it, not to discuss about it, but God says it, I'm on it. That's what I want. And when the Lord speaks, I've got to listen. I've got to hear Him. I've got to know that that's what He wants. That's what the Lord wants, isn't it? In Psalms chapter 15, take a look over here. Psalms chapter 15. Look at who the Lord says He will respect. Psalms 15, verse 4. "In whose isles a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord." One that is, the word of God is so important that those that honor the word of God and desire the Lord, He honoreth those people that fear the Lord. "He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not," make a bad deal, "and because he gave his word, he'll go ahead and finish it out." That's who the Lord loves. That's who the Lord looks to. In Micah chapter 6, the Lord says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." That's what's important to the Lord, is walking humbly with Him. You know, when you consider this about what's important to the Lord, it makes the Beatitudes more clear, doesn't it? The Beatitudes there on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Lord Jesus Christ had lies told on Him, and He took them. And God says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Read this. If you have your Bible here this morning, read this verse. Read it for yourself so you can see what the Lord says is important to Him. And it's interesting. It's so very interesting how the Lord listed in this verse. What's important to God? Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Wouldn't that be included possibly under favor? Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Amen. What's important to the Lord? Well, it's not the things that are important to the world, because those things that are important to the world are abomination to the Lord. But what's important to the Lord is the heart, a broken and humble and contrite heart. You know, you that are here this morning and not saved, as you are in your condition right now, you're not in a state of being pleasing to the Lord because you've got an old stony heart. A heart that's desperately wicked, and who can know it, the scripture says. That's the way we are naturally. That heart and that condition cannot be pleasing to God. You need a heart transplant. You need your heart touched by the Lord. And the Lord says that he sent his Son to be the Savior for sinners like you and me. That you need to repent and believe the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not historically. Not that it happened. But that Jesus came and did such for a wicked sinner like you. That you're the guilty sinner that needs the salvation. And that you're the sinner that needs to repent before God that you are guilty. And that you're the sinner that needs to trust in Jesus and Jesus save your soul. Because without him, you're on your way to hell. That's how one will have and can have a humble and broken and contrite heart. And what's the Lord say he's pleased with? Just that. The Lord is so very interested in fellowship, isn't he? Fellowship. Fellowship. Being one with him because of what the Son has done for sinners like you and me. May the Lord help us.